You think of those superlative ideas that God is a good, good father. Yeah, you can't say that about ourselves. I am a great son. I'm a good son. Yeah, some of the time, maybe. Maybe most of the time, I don't know. I'm great at what I do. These superlative ideas, you know, when people pass away and we at the funeral, we might say these great ideas. You know, they were a great dad, the best dad in the world. And these grandiose ideas that maybe aren't true all the time. But when we talk about God, He's a good, good father. That's who He is. He is perfect in all of His ways. When we say these things and when we sing these things, it's true all the time. God is good all the time. He's a good, good father all the time. He is perfect in all of His ways all the time. You know, the irony of the song, for a set of circumstances, I ended up walking 4.5 miles this week on a particular day. It was in one day. And that's unusual for me. I don't normally walk that much, maybe a mile. But on the whole hike, you know, you think you have all this time and you're going to take that time and pray. This song kept going through my head over and over again. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. And why on a 4.5 mile hike this song would just repeat itself over and over again? Maybe God was trying to tell me it's your fault you're on this hike and I am still a good, good father. I don't know, but I love that song. Praise God. Superlative ideas. God is a great father. Incredible. If we think about the United States Constitution, here's a document that regardless of whatever we feel about it, regardless of however we feel about it, it's a document that we follow. It's a document that the government follows. And there might be ideas in there that some don't agree with, but yet they follow that document until probably as long as this country will last. You think about like our own conference, the General Conference of the Church of God Seventh Day. They follow a set of documents. They call them bylaws. Those bylaws, regardless of how we feel about it or what we think about them, they are the standing documents for our organization. Our church has a set of documents, similar bylaws, if you will, that we follow. And regardless of how we feel about those bylaws as a church, as a board, as a pastor, those are our documents for this church. We follow them. They're our documents. Even if we don't agree with them, we follow them until we vote a change into them. They're our documents. There are just some things that we follow regardless of how we feel about it. Another example, our conference, again, they follow the Robert's Rules of Order. It's a way of parliamentary. It's a way of voting. It's a system, but it's a system that they follow, and they try to follow as accurately as they can. Is it the right system? Is it the best system? Doesn't matter. They follow it. It's their system. It's their set of documents they choose to follow. Like a command of a military leader, Paul gives us an unshakable charge in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 17. In thanksgiving, and we are finishing up our series on thanksgiving, in thanksgiving we are to follow the standing orders of the gospel. This charge that Paul gives us, this unshakable charge. In the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." These are grand ideas, you know, thinking about it's He's a perfect God and how He's a good, good Father. Superlative ideas. These are grandiose ideas, big ideas. Rejoice always, without ceasing, in everything. These superlative ideas, these ideas that just seem bigger than life itself. How do we deal with that? If you look at verse 15, if you look at just the verse before, he's similar wording. He says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always," he uses that word again, "always seek to do good to one another and to all." And here's this idea that we are always to do something, but he says seek to do it. It's not this idea that we are to be constantly 24/7 doing this always, but rather we are seeking for opportunities, seeking for ways that we can do this, that we're mindful of it, that we see these opportunities to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing, and it's a constant part of our life. It is an unshakable charge that Paul gives us, these standing orders of the gospel that we're to follow always. They're not changing. Paul says to do them always. These ideas, these standing orders, they're not changing. They're not going to change. God's not going to change his mind in one day and say, you're going to do it differently now. No, we're to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. So let's deal with the first big idea there. Rejoice always. We're to rejoice always. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. We are to rejoice always. It's to be a part of our life. Rejoicing, having the joy of the Lord in our life. Giving God the glory and the praise and recognizing He is God, worthy of our praise. He's a good, good Father. It's who He is. He is perfect in all of our ways. That rejoicing is forever and always a part of our life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoicing can involve praise. It can involve music. It can involve what we were doing just a little bit ago, praise and worship and singing. That's a part of rejoicing. We're rejoicing to God. We can sing to Him. We can praise to Him. The Bible also says we can give a joyful shout to Him. He's an awesome Father. He's a good God. We love Him. We shout in joy. A joyful shout. Rejoicing, praising, singing. Rejoice can also be silent. The Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can rejoice God with this joy which we can't even begin to express. Rejoicing can be loud, it can be singing, it can be shouting, and it can be joy, it can be just this unspeakable, unsingable thing that is in your heart. You don't even know how to express it. It's so great. You just realize how awesome, how incredible that God is. We are to rejoice God in the good times as well as in the bad times. In the good times, we rejoice in God's help and His protection, all that God has done for us, how He's helped us through every circumstance and every crisis, and we rejoice for how incredible God has been in our lives, how He has held us, protected us under the shadow of His wings, that protection, that God has taken care of us. He's a good God. We rejoice in Him for the good He has done for us. Good things in our lives, but we also rejoice in the bad times as well. When we suffer, Job says, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Even in the bad times, even when we're struggling, we can rejoice to God. God, I'm hurting, I'm struggling. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this day, but You are a great God. I ask for Your help. I love You. You're an awesome God. We rejoice Him in the bad times. We rejoice Him even when we are reviled and persecuted. The Bible says, rejoice in those times and be glad. Even when people are condemning us, persecuting us, we're to rejoice in God. So incredibly hard to even imagine that when people are hurting us, persecuting us, reviling us, saying mean things against us, having us do things we don't want to do, we still rejoice in God. God is worthy of our praise, even when the circumstances don't call for that praise. We still rejoice in God. He is always, always a good, good Father. He is always, always perfect in all His ways, always worthy of our praise. You rejoice. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be very glad, He says, for great is your reward in heaven. Even if we don't see the great things in this life, we know that God has saved us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved. He is Lord of our lives. We can be redeemed. Great is your reward in heaven. Paul and Silas were stuck in jail because they were preaching the gospel. And it says at midnight, they were singing hymns to God, and the people around them, the other jailmates, heard them singing hymns and praises at midnight. Here, this not-so-great situation, stuck in a prison, stuck in jail for preaching the gospel. I mean, any one of us, if that were to happen, I don't know that singing hymns would be the first thing on our mind. But yet they continued. They continued to trust in God despite their circumstance. Despite what's going on around them, they continued to sing hymns and praise God. He was worthy of their rejoicing. Regardless of being stuck in chains or being bound in prison, they rejoiced in God and sang hymns to Him. The Bible says, and our rejoicing says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Not only are we rejoice in God in ourselves, but if others are rejoicing, we rejoice with them. If they're singing how great God is, we're right there singing with them. God is great. Of course, the other side of that says that we weep with them when they weep. We hurt with them when they hurt. But when they're rejoicing, we rejoice with them, the Bible tells us. Bible says to rejoice at the preaching and the spread of the gospel. We rejoice not just because of how awesome and how incredible God is in our own lives, not because He's a great God, but also because we rejoice at the spreading and the preaching of the gospel. And I find that's an incredible idea for those that get where they think their four walls are the most important walls in the world. The reality, it is the preaching of the gospel. It is the spread of the gospel which is important. It is the kingdom of God being spread. When we rejoice with those that are doing it, I dare say, even if their doctrine and theology doesn't agree with ours, if the gospel is being spread, I rejoice with them. Was that controversial to say? Boy, I hope not. If I don't agree with somebody and they're preaching the gospel and they're spreading the gospel, I rejoice with them. I rejoice that the gospel is being spread. I hear, I was talking with Jason and Rose, and I don't normally bring people up, but I was talking with them. They're talking about their camps and how people have come to Christ and kids have been baptized. And even when it's hard to secure the water to be able to baptize them, kids are coming to Jesus. And I could be over here and go, you know, why isn't it me? Why am I not the one that's leading them? No, I rejoice with them because kids are coming to Jesus. Amen? Amen. We are to rejoice in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting thing. The Bible tells us to rejoice that Jesus died for us. What a mournful, what a sorrowful thing. But yet we rejoice because He died. It means that we can live. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking with His disciples, talking with the 70, not just the 12. He was talking with His disciples, and they came back to Him. He sent them out. He gave them His authority and power, and He sent them out, and they came back, and they said, Master, even the demons are subject to us through Your name. Even the demons are subject to us through Your name. Here are these 70 disciples, not just the 12. These 70 are so excited. God had done some incredible things. They had gone out and experienced the power of God in their lives, and they came back and they're rejoicing. And Jesus elaborated for a moment on the authority that God had given believers. Again, He's talking to these 70 and says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." He encouraged them not just to rejoice that God was doing incredible things through them, that God was reaching people and healing people, but He says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You are saved. Rejoice in what Jesus is doing for you, has done for you, died on the cross for you. A source of rejoicing. Your name's written in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. We rejoice in the coming again of Jesus, not just that He came, not just that He died for us. And he resurrected, but he's coming again. He says, when I come again, he says, your sorrow will be turned into joy. Your sorrow, you might be crying because I left, because I died. You might be crying because I'm not here with you, but I'm going to come again, and your sorrow will be turned into joy. We'll be rejoicing at the coming of Jesus. Jesus will come again. And we're going to rejoice. Any troubles that we think we have are going to pass away, and we are going to rejoice at the coming of Jesus. He says in the book of Revelation, John says, God will wipe away all tears. This is Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Put this one up on the screen if you would. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Are we able to do that? It says, I'm just going to go ahead and read it while you guys are figuring that out. It says, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither shall there be any more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Think of that. Think of a time. And our rejoicing, it's not just about what God is doing for us here and now, not just how He has blessed us or how He is blessing us, how He's given us so much that we can be grateful for, but our rejoicing is also in that Jesus will return, and in returning, He says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no crying, no pain. For the former things have passed away. The Bible says to rejoice in hope. This hope that Jesus is coming again, that we will live eternally with Him. We rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As your faith begins to see that salvation that Jesus gives you, and you realize how incredible God is, you just have this sudden realization of who God is in your life. As you begin to see who God is in your heart, the Bible says, rejoice, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That experience, we realize Jesus and who He is and the salvation He has provided for us. There comes a time when that joy is going to be in your heart. That rejoicing is not just outward, but it's something inward. It's something on the inside of you. Rejoice on the inside. Joy unspeakable. And full of glory, incredible joy, joy, wonderful joy. Let's look at the second charge that Paul gives us here. He says to pray without ceasing. Prayer is to be a constant part of your life. Prayer is to be something that is a part of you as a Christian, part of who you are, part of your being. Pray without ceasing, a constant, continual part of your life. Jesus tells a parable why it was necessary always to pray. Turn with me, if you would, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, starting at verse 1 through 8. He says, He told them a parable to illustrate that it is necessary always to pray and not to lose heart. So easy to lose heart in this life, in this world. So easy to get distracted and forget how incredible God is in our lives and lose heart when things don't go the way we think they should go. He tells them this parable to illustrate it. He said, in a city there was a judge who did not fear God or regard man, and a widow was in that city. She came to him saying, avenge me against my adversary. He would not for a while. Yet afterward he said to himself, though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. So you see that there's this woman who just, she wanted something, she needed something, so she just kept pestering this guy. And he wouldn't respond, but because she kept pestering him, finally he gives in and says, I'm going to give, not because of who she was or how, or because she needed it, but because she just kept annoying him over and over again. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust says, and shall not God avenge His own elect and be patient with them, who cry day and night to Him? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that's a question mark that he leaves there. But here's the point. Jesus illustrates that we are to pray continually. Pray needs to be a constant and daily part of our life. We so easy to lose heart. So easy to give up. And we can begin to pray. We can begin to seek God. And then we can get discouraged and we can give up because we don't see the answers coming right away. But yet Jesus says, gives us this illustration to show that we need to continually pray. Not to give up, but to continue to seek God and to continue to pray. In the epistle to the Romans, my Bible says we are to persevere in prayer. It says to persevere in prayer. We do not give up. We don't lose heart. Just because we don't see what we want to see right away, we continue. We persevere in prayer. It says hold to hope. We hold on to hope. We persevere in prayer. The Bible says we are to be sober and alert as we pray. Being alert, being aware of what's around us, watchful. We are sober and alert. We are alert to the needs that are around us. We pray for those that are around us, interceding for others. We see those needs, alert and sober and aware to the needs that are around us. People that are suffering and hurting, and we pray for them. We're alert to what Satan is trying to do, the wiles of the enemy, demonic power at work, and we pray against the enemy. We pray against what the devil's trying to do and how he's trying to distort the gospel or take our young ones and loved ones. We pray against the wiles of the enemy. We're alert and we're aware with our prayer. We're alert and aware to what God is doing, where God is at work. We see where God is doing something and we can pray that God's will be done in that situation, that he will bless in what he is doing. We are alert and aware and sober to Christ's return, to Jesus coming back. We're alert and aware to avoid temptation. Paul says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We might have the willingness to walk that straight and narrow path. We might have the willingness to do all that God's Word says that we are to do. We say He is Lord. Talked about this some in class today. We call Him Lord, but do we act like He's Lord? Is He your Lord? Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, but I don't know you. Is He your Lord? Is He Lord of your life? Are you doing what His Word says to do? Are you following His commandments? Is He your Lord in your life? We're alert and aware to the temptations that are around us, to avoid the temptations. We pray for God to give us strength and help us. Jesus tells of this destruction in Jerusalem. He prophesies, he says that Jerusalem will be destroyed and that they're going to come and destroy it. And he says, therefore, watch always and pray. This is in Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Watch always and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will happen and stand before the Son of Man. To be alert, to be sober, to be watchful in our prayer, to see what's going on around us. Watch always and pray. He says that you may be counted worthy. I find this an interesting thought, that God asks us to pray. God, who knows all our needs, God who sees our entire life, God who knows what's going on with us and could just bless us regardless of our prayer, asks us to pray. Jesus teaches us to pray. Paul calls us to pray always. I find it interesting that he says that you may be counted worthy. God wanted them to pray. Jesus was commanding them to pray that they may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Jesus says we're not to pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray and be seen. The hypocrites, they want people see how they pray. They want people to watch them and hear them as they pray. It's more of an act than it is real, genuine prayer. God doesn't want us to put on an act. God doesn't want us to put on a show. But God wants genuine faith. God wants genuine prayer life. He wants you to have a real relationship with Him. When you pray, He says, enter the closet. shut the door and pray to the Father. We're not praying to each other, we're praying to God. Our relationship is with God. Enter the closet, shut that door, and pray to the Father. We're told in the book of James to pray for one another. Is any sick? Is any suffering? James says. Is any sick? Is any suffering? Do you see that need going on around you? James says to pray. We're further told by James that prayer is to be to be fervent and earnest. Prayer is to be fervent and earnest. We are to mean it when we pray. We're to really seek God. God is wanting us to really seek after Him. Fervent prayer, earnest prayer, prayer that really seeks God. Not just words, but genuinely seeking God when we pray. A real relationship with God. We're to pray Ephesians 6:18 says, we're to pray in the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. With all kinds of prayer and supplication. You know what the word supplication, it means that you actually ask for something. God wants us to ask of Him. God wants us to petition Him. God expects us to seek Him and to ask Him when we pray. With all prayer, all kinds of prayer and supplication. He says pray in the Spirit. This idea of praying in the Spirit brings a twofold thought to my mind. The first is that God can help us when we pray. He knows our weaknesses, and when we pray, He can help us and be with us and empower us when we pray. The second thing that comes to mind is in our own hearts, that when we pray, we can pray out of our own hearts, our own spirits. Both would be true. Both would be true in the light of God's Word. We pray. He says in verse 18, he's praying the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. He goes on, pray for me that the power to speak, this is Paul talking, pray for me that the power to speak may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is asking, he's saying, pray for me, please pray for me. As your pastor, I ask, pray for me, please pray for me. Paul's asking for prayer. He's saying, pray for me that the power to speak might be given to me. I would imagine Paul, as much as he traveled and spoke, had the ability, had the power to speak, but Paul's asking for it. He's asking for that power to speak to be given to him, that he might open his mouth boldly. Sometimes when we preach, sometimes when we teach or we share the gospel with somebody, there might be a hesitancy. There might be something, a fear, not knowing how they're going to react, not knowing what they think about us. Paul's asking for that boldness. He's asking, pray for me that I may have that boldness to preach, to speak, to make known the mystery of the gospel, to share that gospel. We pray for our leaders. We pray for each other. Sometimes we feel low and we, you know, we have good days and we have bad days, and when we're low, we can call out to God, and the Bible says the Lord regards the prayers of the destitute. The Lord regards the prayers of the destitute. Prayer is a powerful thing, and Paul gives us that call and that charge. Pray always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Let's look at the third one. He says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. In the Bible, there is a concept that we give God thanks in everything. Now, he says here, in everything. In my mind, that brings this idea that in all situations, give God thanks. But then there's another place in the Bible where it says, give God thanks for all things. All things, not just in every feeling in my heart, but also in everything. I don't know if you see the difference between those two, but I see them as a big difference. But in everything, and in all things, give God thanks. I know we pray during mealtimes. My family prays during mealtimes. We thank God for the food. I think that's appropriate. We pray, we thank God for what He's given to us. We thank Him for the food that He's blessed us with. We thank Him for the provision that He's given us, that we've been able to buy that food and put it on the table and the ability to cook it. We give God thanks. We thank him in the good times and the bad times. Job, I mentioned Job earlier, Job lost all of his children. Job chapter 1, he lost all of his children, he lost his property, he lost so much. And yet he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And here's this heart of thankfulness, where regardless of the good times or the bad times, he's able to say, God, thank you. Regardless of all his property being lost, regardless of all his children, he's still able to say, God, I thank you. I came with nothing, and nothing I'll go out with. God, you be praised. I thank you. Recently, we flew back from Oregon. We went out and officiated a wedding out there, my nephew's wedding. And, you know, I can give God thanks. The flight went really well. I can give him thanks for that. Those are the good things. God, thank you that you blessed me with a great flight. But halfway back in Denver, I realized that my wallet was gone. And, not a happy thing. My wallet was just missing. I didn't know if somebody pickpocketed it or if I dropped it somewhere. But still, I feel, okay, God's in control. And so I prayed about it. It wasn't a very big prayer, but I prayed about it. You know, God, please bring conviction to somebody's heart. Bring, you know, help me find this wallet. God, I ask that you bring my ID and my cards back to me. And so just recently, we get this email from the airport. It was Frontier Airlines. We got an email, and they said, we found your wallet, and we sent it over to the headquarters, to the lost and found place, the recovery center or whatever they called it. And so, God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you know, I praise you, and I trust you even when my wallet was lost, but now my wallet is found. And so... so thank you, Lord. And so we got the wallet. I paid for it to be shipped out here. And we got the wallet, and they dropped it off just yesterday. Just yesterday I got my IDs back. And I told my wife, I got good news, and I got bad news. The good news is all our IDs are there. The credit cards are all there. The bad news is it's not my wallet. Somehow I ended up with somebody else's wallet with my IDs in it. Point is, we give God thanks in all circumstances, right? I don't know what else was in that wallet. I give God thanks. Thank you, Lord, that you're in control, that you're in charge. Blessed be your name. I rejoice in you. You are incredible. It doesn't matter. Even if my ID were to be stolen, God, I still thank you. I still praise you. You are still an awesome and incredible God. You're still in charge, still in control. We thank him in the good times. We thank him in the bad times, right? Amen. We don't always see God's hand, or whether it's God's hand in control or whether it's coincidences. I think about even with my wallet, you know, was it God that enabled for me to get my wallet back, or was it just pure circumstances? It doesn't matter. We don't see where God's at work necessarily, so we thank him anyways. We give God thanks. God, you get all the glory. You get all the praise. I thank you that you are awesome, and you've answered prayers, and even those prayers that haven't been answered yet. God, thank you that you are in control, that you are in charge. Bible says, whatever we do in word or in deed, it says, do in the name of the Lord. It says, giving thanks to God in everything that we do. In everything, including being at church, working, taking care of your children, in everything that we do, in word or indeed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give him thanks in all of it, in all circumstances, in everything, we give God thanks. God, you be glorified. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my work. Thank you for my children. Thank you, God, so much for all of this. Even in the bad times, God, I thank you. Even when it doesn't go my way, even when I just feel horrible, sick, and don't know how I'm going to make it, God, thank you. You're an awesome God, still in control, still blessing me. We thank God for his strength. We thank him for his spirit, his presence in our life. We thank him that we are able to do these things. We are able to work hard. We thank him for the strength he's given us. We thank him that even in a 4.5-mile walk, I was still strong enough to make it home. God, I thank you. We thank him for his strength and his spirit and his presence in our life. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude. That's Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude, make your requests known to God. Paul calls us for not to be fearful, not to be anxious, not to worry about stuff, but to be prayerful about it in everything. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude, with thankfulness, make your requests known to God. Thankfulness is supposed to be a part of our prayer life. It's supposed to be a part of our rejoicing. Thankfulness, gratitude is supposed to be a part of who we are as Christians. We're to give God our thanks and our gratitude. And it goes on in verse 6, and the peace of God, or verse, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have something going on in your life that you just can't figure out? You're worried about it. You're scared about it. You just don't know how you're going to deal with it. Maybe it involves your work. Maybe it involves your children. But either way, you've been fretting over it. Paul gives us this surefire method. He says, pray and be thankful. Give God thanks. And it says, the peace of God, which goes beyond all our understanding, all our, whatever we could conceive, it's that kind of peace will protect your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, I want to say our worship is to be with thanksgiving. Our prayers are to be with thanksgiving. Our rejoicing is to be with thanksgiving. Our worship is to be with thanksgiving. The Bible says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. That's Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise. Look at Psalm 100 real quick. Look at Psalm 100. I like how Psalm 100 says this. I've used this chapter a lot. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. We're to be making that joyful noise, shouting unto God, singing unto him, praising him, that joyful, happy, joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. We're to be glad with the Lord. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. When we come before God, when we come in worship, when we come before him in prayer, we enter in with thanksgiving. God, thank you. There's a song that goes, for all that you've done, I will thank you, for all that you're going to do, for all that you've promised, and all that you are, and all that has carried me through Jesus, I thank you. We thank him. We enter into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful. Be thankful unto him. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy. And here's these superlative ideas again. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. These grandiose superlative ideas, but they are true of God. Amen? The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And we thank him. We're thankful under him. We bless his name. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. These are the standing orders of the gospel. This is the charge that Paul gave us. Great superlative ideas that we can apply in our lives. I've used that word a lot. That's probably the most I've ever used that word. Superlative. It's a great word and applies to God. These big ideas. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. These are to be constant parts of our lives. They are to be permanent. We are to follow these standing orders regardless of how we feel about it. Standing orders of the gospel: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. It says this is God's will. As we celebrate Thanksgiving with our families, remember to give God thanks. In our lives, remember to live a life of thanks living. This is God's will for you. Amen. Worship team, would you come up?